I am blessed to be able to do what I get to do, and that is share God's word with his people and those that don't know him. And all summer long, we run around, we get to play and have fun doing it. We won't run around this morning, and as I disappoint my own children. There's a few things that I want you to know this morning. First, I'm going to drop my Bible. Second, my parents are here from Iowa this morning. And long before I knew they were coming, this is a message that God has already put in my heart. And I was just always taking notes. And one of the stories that I was going to share this morning involves my father. So it might get a little awkward during part of this this morning. But we'll push through it. See, I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and I spent much of my adult life living in the middle of nowhere. And so there's an assumption that is made about me that I am a hunter. I am not. I can tell you that I'm the farthest thing from being a hunter. As one person described it, and after they said it, I was like, that is exactly me. But they said, I hunt my food at the grocery store. That's where I'm at. But there's a lot of assumptions made because I grew up on a farm in Iowa that I would automatically be apt to shooting things. And I am not. I just have never had in my life the feeling that I want to go sit out in the cold all day long just for the chance that I might get to shoot at something. And then if I actually do get to shoot at something, if I don't hit it just right to just go ahead and drop it, I now have to go try to follow it and find it, only to then have to take it back and dress it. And that just doesn't seem like a good time to me. And I realize right now in this room, there are a lot of hunters that they love doing that exact thing. All right? That's okay. God made us different. I think that my life's a little easier because I don't do that. But that's okay. I have nothing against hunting, but that's just where I'm at. And my daddy, he didn't teach me to be a hunter. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. My dad himself, he shot at the occasional raccoon that was trying to steal his sweet corn consistently. He would shoot at the possums that were trying to steal the dog food. And he would shoot at any skunk that came anywhere close to 200 yards of our acreage. And so that's who he is. And so he would go out and he would shoot those little things when the opportunity arose. One of my most vivid memories as a child was we smelled a skunk one evening. And so immediately that meant that everybody goes and looks out the window to see if they can see the skunk, right? Well, at that point, we saw it on the edge of the yard. But because it's getting dark and you could just see it through the yard light and on the edge of the farm, my dad immediately grabs his gun. Now, the thing that you have to understand, time is of the essence here. So there's no time for him to go change out of his barely above the knee length John Deere green bathrobe. He throws on his farming boots, no time to tie them. And like any good farmer, he's going to not leave the house without his hat. So he grabs a hat, and it happened to be just the first one he grabbed, the one with the little flappy ears on it. You can see how this memory is starting to really stick, right? So he goes out and immediately goes over to the big light pole. So he's now under the light and basically standing in a spotlight, and he uses it to steady himself. And he's out there. And at that point, he gave my entire family and the skunk something very fun to watch because the wind picked up and his bathrobe suddenly went flying open. See, if this doesn't ruin you for hunting, I don't know what will. But there he is. And honestly, to be truthful, I don't even remember if he hit it or not. Because at that point, we were just laughing at the sight of what we saw and teasing my sister that that's how he was going to greet all of her boyfriends from now on. I am not a hunter. And some might argue that my dad really isn't a hunter either, that can't not be counted. We need a good laugh to start this morning. And I am going to be talking about hunting. But it's a serious topic. And we're going to open up His Word this morning, and we're going to dive in. But first, before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this morning to be able to open up Your Word. How blessed we are to live in a country that we are free to come together and meet and to open up the Holy Scriptures. Lord God, may it truly sharpen us this morning. May it convict us this morning. Allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives through this message this morning. So all this we pray in Your Son's holy name. Amen. Now, as I said, I'm not a hunter. I don't pretend to know every detail about hunting or anything like that. But I hang around with a lot of hunters. And I hear lots of their stories. And there is a folklore legend about a great Eskimo hunter. Some claim to be that this is true and historically accurate. Others say it's not. Regardless, it doesn't matter because this story that I'm going to share has a great point to it. And it does paint a picture that's very clear. It goes like this. The Eskimo hunter, what they did was, in order to catch a wolf, which what they did, and they used wolves obviously for clothing and mostly for their fur. But what they would do is they would start sharpening a knife. And for days they would work on that knife, just sharpening the blade over and over again until it was the most razor sharp knife they could possibly get. At which point in time they would go and they would kill a seal. And they would start dipping the knife into the seal's blood, taking it out, and waiting for it to freeze. And they would do that again. They would dip the knife, and then they would take it out and wait for it to freeze. They would do that over and over and over again until around that knife was a nice thick layer of ice with the blood of the seal on it. Then what they would do is they would take that knife and they would go and they would bury the handle of the knife and steady it somewhere in the snow, and then they would just walk away. And they wouldn't return to the knife until another day or two later. And they would just leave it. At which point in time, if you know anything about a wolf, they have an incredibly keen sense of smell. And they can smell this blood, and they go and they seek it out and they find it. Wolves have a thirst for blood. And then when they go and they find this, the wolf will sit down and start licking the blood. They continue to do so. And every time they continue to lick, they continue to fill their bellies with some of this blood, and it satisfies their hunger and their desire for it. But what happens is, just as a little kid licks on a popsicle and it slowly starts disappearing until you get to the stick, the same thing happens with this knife. And eventually what happens is the wolf continues to lick and hits the knife. But because it's been licking at it for so long, the tongue is now numb. And it doesn't know that it is cutting its tongue on the knife. And so the wolf continues to fill that hunger. And it feels like it is feeding itself. But what it doesn't realize is after a certain amount of time, it starts to become weakened. And it becomes weaker. And of course, when a wolf becomes weaker and starts getting to that point, it feels it needs to eat more. So now it's no longer just satisfying its hunger for blood. It is now trying to feed itself for strength. The Eskimo then, when it returns, will find the wolf laying there. And the wolf has bled to death. Now again, it's debated historically whether that was how they used to do it or not. But the point is this. We have sin in our lives. We continue to go back to the sin in our lives sometimes, don't we? And that's a problem. That's a big problem. So I want you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to open it up together. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we read this, I want you to keep something in mind here. One, we are not the great hunter. We are the hunted. That is an important thing to know. Satan uses something so enticing to try to trap us. So, 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 5, it says this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to start my focus right away on verse 8 and going through 10 here, where it says, be sober. Being watchful, being attentive, being alert, being observant. See, a lot of times when I used to read texts like this, I would quickly go through it. It was easy to kind of glaze by and say, yeah, I get that. And when you start putting the meanings of the words there, and when you really start dealing with the roots of this, it starts to change the text and really bring it out even more. So be clear-headed, be temperate, be restrained, be vigilant here. That's being watchful, right? When we really think about that next line where it says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think of the animals that a lion hunts. Wildebeests and zebras and impalas, they do every time everything intentionally about looking around them. A zebra doesn't just lay down and eat and pretend that nothing could harm it, right? It always has an instinct. So when it's eating, it's also always scanning and looking at the horizon. See, it knows that danger is always lurking. And when I was kind of researching some of this too, I found that a lion on average kills about 15 large animals a year. So, and it shares it with its pride, but it on average, each lion kills about 15 a year. So they're always there. They are always lurking. They are always ready to go. And the thing about lions as well, if you've ever watched any kind of Discovery Channel nature show about lions, the lion is patient. The lion is willing to move slowly. Because sometimes the slower it moves, then especially if it's in a long grass and the wind is blowing, you don't know whether the grass is moving because of the wind or because there's a lion lurking in there. And what happens is it's waiting for an animal to let down its guard enough that it realizes and thinks that it's just the wind that's laying there. It is very calculated in its moves. At the right time, the lion takes off, and the animal that it is preying on, it runs. Verse 9, where it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. When the devil is after you, run. We need to run. Too often we don't run. Too often we think we can stand there and face it and that we can do it on our own. But we need to run. And the thing is, it's not just running aimlessly. When those animals are running, they are running with purpose, are they not? They are going to get away. They are running with purpose. And too often as believers, we get too comfortable with where we're at, and the sin creeps into our lives, and we think it's not really a big deal. I can stop anytime I want. I can do, I can get away from it anytime I want. I can just stand here and fight. That, no, like, it is very clear we need to run, and we need to run with purpose. Running is strength. But where are you running? If we back up and go back to verse 6 and 7, it says, therefore, humble, which can also be looked at as submission. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When we're running with purpose, we are running to our Heavenly Father. We are running to Him in prayer. We are running to Him through His Word and through Scripture. When I talk with people, when I talk with kids, especially, and we're talking about sin that might be in their lives, all too often, I realize they're not running. Because we have this mindset that we can do it by ourselves, that we can do it on our own. And they might say, yeah, well, I've been praying about it. But they're also not in the Word about it. And if we're not in the Word, we're going to miss a lot of things. We have to know what it says. And we'll talk more about that next week as we move along as well. We can't fight the power of temptation on our own. On our own, we are content looking at that blood icicle that stands right in front of us. We are looking for that thing, thinking it'll satisfy us. We buy into the lies that the world feeds us, thinking that anything but Jesus satisfies. See, the world tells us that if we have enough money, we will be satisfied. So if I put all my pursuits in money and wealth, then I will be satisfied. And yet somehow it never does. Because no matter how much you get in that bank account, you're left wanting more. Many young people, many young adults, and even older adults, we're told that we can kind of ignore our problems, or we can drink them away, numb ourselves to it. For our marriages, many believe the lie that we can just end our marriages, or that they're just not as important, and we fall into the temptation of an affair, and that it's not really going to hurt anyone or do anything. Young people believe and are told consistently through messages, through movies, and on television, and in our school system, around with their peers, consistently, that having sex before marriage will fill them and fill any kind of void, that it gives them value, that it gives them worth, that the other person will love them more. As I was going through all of this, I could give you a list a mile long of these things that just start coming to light. And the world just says, it's fine, it'll satisfy you. Keep pursuing those things. It'll satisfy you. Keep going after this. It'll satisfy you. But the problem is it doesn't. Anything other than Jesus will not satisfy you. Is that how you feel this morning? Do you really understand that? That's a hard question to ask yourself. Because we can all look at what we're doing in our daily life and how we're doing it and stuff too. And right now you could probably start thinking of some things where you realize you're trying to put your faith in something else, or your trust in something else, or you're trying to satisfy yourself in something else other than Jesus. I want you to flip back a few pages into James, and I want you to go to James 4. And what we read in 1 Peter is really reiterated here from this passage. I want you to go to James 4, starting with verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Resist the devil. Avoid him. Oppose him. We need to humble ourselves. And what is that? Humbling ourselves. Recognizing the sin in our lives. Acknowledging it. Because then we are called to repentance. If you are trapped in a sin in your life, it is time you recognize it and mourn that it is there. Because that sin that is sitting right there in front of us, that we continually go back to, all it is doing is it's actually driving us away from our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we don't want to open up the Word of God because we don't want to be convicted of the sin that's in our lives. And we start avoiding that. And we try to kind of leave that be. Sometimes we try to justify it. Well, you know, it's okay because it's not this. It's not as bad as this. And we start to categorize our sins. Sin is sin. There is no category here. And if there's a sin that you continually are going back to and that you are feeding on, you are going to continue to push yourself away. After we acknowledge our sin, we need to turn from it. And that always leaves the question with how. How do we turn away from something that we have grown to accept and something we have come to think that we need? In the great name of Jesus Christ, Satan has no power, and he will flee from us. That is where our joy needs to be found. The hard part is, sin can be very easy to stumble into. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 acknowledges that, where it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't hold on to your sin. Cast it aside. Cast it away. If there is a sin that is in your life, you need to remove it. You cut it out, right? Now, I realize all of this, it's easier said than done. But we need to acknowledge of it. Sin is a real problem. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do on our own to get rid of that. Absolutely nothing. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. We cannot do enough. We cannot be good enough. We cannot earn our salvation in any way, shape, or form. And aren't you glad for that? Scripture is also very clear who Satan is and what he's trying to do. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." We are being hunted, but it is through Jesus that we have hope. It is through Jesus that we have the strength to run from sin. And I'll say this right now, if anyone is here this morning and you don't know what Jesus has done for you on the cross, I want you to talk to myself or one of the leaders here in this church, because it's the most important message that you're ever going to hear. It is truly the one and only life-changing message. So make sure that you ask questions about that. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please talk to one of the leadership here in the church or myself after. Because we recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. We recognize that we are not perfect people. We recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We need to cut the sin out of our lives. See, for while we were still sinners, while we were still completely looking at that blood popsicle and being enticed by it and wanting to be satisfied, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to stop trying to satisfy a desire that we think we need, a desire that we think needs to be filled, when what it boils down to is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it up and read it and glean from it. And Lord God, we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that we might truly be willing to look at our lives and let the Holy Spirit come into our lives and convict us of the sin that we need to pluck out. Lord God, that we seek you through prayer, that we seek you through your word, and know that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for us. And let us be bold enough to share that with other people. Lord God, we thank you and we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.